And our reading this morning can be found on page 999 of the Bibles. And it's Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14. That's Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, thank you very much. Well, good morning, everybody. Exciting to see lots of extra little faces with us this morning. I think everyone's doing very well. Why don't I pray to keep us going? Heavenly Father, please speak to each one of us this morning through your word. Thank you for our church and our church family. Amen. Okay, so I want to start this morning by asking you a question. When is Jesus coming back? Have you ever wondered that to yourselves? When is Jesus going to come back, bring an end to sin and all its consequences? Maybe you look around to the world and you see war, you see suffering. Maybe in your own life you're experiencing suffering, the hardship, opposition, grief, just the realities of living in a broken world. Well, you wouldn't be alone if you'd ask yourselves, when is Jesus coming back? When's he going to do something about all of this and put it all to the end? Well, we're starting a new little series this morning that's going to run over the next few weeks. And it's all in Matthew chapter 24. And it's a very interesting chapter because it essentially begins with the disciples asking Jesus a very similar question to the one I've just asked. When, Jesus, will you be returning? They use the term the end of the age in this chapter, and it doesn't come up in the Bible much, but whenever it does pop up, it's always about the end of the world, when God's people will be gathered together and there will be an end to their sin and their suffering. And so the disciples, they want to know when Jesus will be returning to bring about the end of the world as we know it. Now, the children here this morning will tell you at the Ark, we often talk about context, how important it is to think about context whenever we look at a part of the Bible. And what I mean is that for any passage that we have, it's really good to see what comes before it, what comes after it, so that we understand where it sits in the big picture. We don't misunderstand what's being said. Now, the context of Matthew chapter 24 is that it runs straight after chapter 23. Now, in this previous chapter, Jesus has been telling off the Pharisees for being hypocrites and for leading others astray. They'd all been inside the temple, and Jesus says to the religious teachers, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of death on the inside." And Jesus doesn't pull his punches. He calls them serpents, a brood of vipers. These men were supposed to be the leaders, the teachers of God's flock. But they continued to turn their backs on God for their own personal gain. And this made Jesus angry. So, with all authority under heaven, he looks at each one of them in the eye and tells them of the judgment they're to face. So, chapter 23, hypercharged confrontation. And people would have been shocked. You don't talk to the Pharisees like this. When Jesus finished, he stood up and leaves the temple. And immediately, this is where we pick up in chapter 24. Jesus is leaving the temple after this confrontation. And there are people around, and Jesus is pushing through the crowds. And verse 1, one of his disciples points to the buildings of the temple. Now, this might seem like a strange thing to do in the circumstances. Some people have suggested that it's a bit like in Psalm 48. As you gaze upon the strength and solidity of the temple, it's supposed to encourage you. So, Jesus has been through a rough patch, arguing with the priests. But don't worry, Jesus, the disciple says. It's all going to be okay, because at least we've got the temple. Well, when Jesus hears this, he stops and he turns back and he looks up at the temple. It's a magnificent structure. It took over 23 years to build. It was 46 meters tall. And Jesus looks at the great big walls. He looks at the stone steps, the doorways. And then he says in verse 2, "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Just when they thought Jesus couldn't say anything more controversial that day, he says, "It's all coming to an end. Even the temple's coming down." Now, we're not told exactly what the disciples say next. I imagine they were pretty stunned. You know, what? When? When is this going to happen? But it's only sometime later, they're on the Mount of Olives, the crowds aren't there, and the disciples come back to Jesus, and they ask him, "When will this be? When will be the end of the world? What will be the sign of your coming and the close of this age?" And it's this question that the disciples ask really launches us into this chapter, chapter 24, because Jesus' reply takes the rest of chapter 24. And it's this reply that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Today we're looking at verses 1 to 14, which is something of an overview that Jesus gives. And then, as we'll see in the next few weeks, it's broken down into sort of sections that go into a little bit more detail. And it's very interesting, because what we're going to see is that the disciples have this question: when is going to be the end of the world? And Jesus gives a very long reply, but he doesn't actually answer their question. In fact, in his reply, he effectively says to them, "You're asking the wrong question." The question they should ask is not, "When will this happen? What will be the sign that it's happening?" But rather, they should ask, "How should we live, knowing that one day you'll be coming back?" And so, in his kindness, in his graciousness, Jesus then answers the question that they should have asked. The first part of his answer verses 1 to 14, well, this can be broken down into the 3 points that I have for us this morning. So the 3 points that I'm going to cover is what Jesus says to his disciples and what Jesus says to us as well. Don't be led astray. Don't try and work it out. And don't give up. So let's crack on with that first point then. Don't be led astray. The disciples have this big question. In verse 3, they say to Jesus, "When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus begins his reply in verses 4 and 5. "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Why does Jesus start his answer with a warning for them to watch out? Why is this the first thing on his list? Well, he wants to be very clear that there will be many who follow him who falsely claim that the end of the world is starting. These people are wrong, and they can be dangerous. They can be dangerous because their deceit will cause many to turn from their faith. Now, it should be obvious that they're wrong, because nobody knows when this day will come. This is a point that Jesus is very clear about, and we'll see more of that as we progress further through the chapter. It will be a time when you least expect it, but when it does happen, it will be unmissable. There won't be any uncertainty. Has it happened? Has it not happened? No one will know when it happens until it happens, and then everybody will know. But there are going to be people who make false claims about the end of the world. Now, some of them won't be very convincing. In the early 19th century, there was a lady called Mary Bateman. She was the self-proclaimed Yorkshire witch. And she claimed that she owned a prophesying chicken. It's true. The chicken knew when the world was coming to an end. And for a small fee, the prophet hen of Leeds would lay you an egg inscribed with some words in English relating to when Jesus would be coming again. Now, unsurprisingly, Mary was found out to be a fraud when she was caught inscribing the eggs herself and shoving them back into the poor bird for them to perform. So she got her comeuppance. She was one who was not very convincing. Sadly, though, Jesus knows there will be others who are convincing, and their false claims will pull people away from the gospel, particularly when they seem to justify their position by pointing out other things that's going on in the world. Look how bad it's getting. See all these things that are happening. These are all signs that it's all coming to an end. Well, Jesus knows this. Verse 6, "There will be wars and rumors of wars. These things must take place." So, rather than allowing such events to lead us astray, Jesus doesn't want his followers to be alarmed by these things. These are not a sign that it's the beginning of the end, because they must take place. Now, I just want to pause here for a little bit and think about that a bit more. These things must take place. Why must they take place? The conflicts, the suffering. Well, that's a hard one. The birth pains that Jesus speaks about in verse 8, they refer to a time between his death and resurrection and when he comes again. This time that we're living in right now. And it seems to be precisely because we're now in this period between the resurrection and when he comes again that we are in these times where there is this conflict, there's this tension. Sin is still prevalent in the world, and we all feel its sting. And the consequences of this sin extends to all nations, even into nature. So these things are going to happen because of this time we're in. But they're not a sign of Jesus' imminent return. Nobody knows when that will be. So don't be led astray. Second point, don't try and work it out. Part of the disciples' question is about advanced knowledge. They accept that Jesus is going to bring in the end of the world and a new age. But not only do they want to know when it's going to happen, they also want to know signs that it's about to start happening. The implication would be that maybe they would start doing something differently once they knew, oh, this is it. But remember, they're asking the wrong question. Jesus doesn't want them to try and work it out. And this has some very important implications. Read with me from verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now, Jesus is not talking here of a timeline of events that will happen one after the other. There is going to be this, then this, then this. Now, there are some out there, our brothers and sisters, who believe very strongly that this prophecy should be taken very literally, that there will be distinct periods in which God interacts with these people, and if you can work out when those distinct periods are, you can align your life to them. But if that were true, then we would be able to start working out when Jesus is returning. Okay, so that's happened, so next is going to be that, and then this will happen. Jesus does use the word then in verse 9. Then we will deliver you up to tribulation. And in verse 10, and then many will fall away. But the then doesn't imply succession. I'm reliably informed by our favorite biblical scholar, Stephen Boone, that the word simply means at a given time. At a given time, they will deliver you up to tribulation. At a given time, many will fall away. This makes sense. Jesus is not giving us a list of successive events. It's precisely the opposite of that. Wrong question. He doesn't want us to try and work it out. Instead, he wants us to understand how we should live, knowing that he will come back one day. This also helps us squash another interpretation of this passage, that Jesus is just talking about the destruction of the temple in AD 70. You may know that in AD 70, the temple was physically destroyed by the Roman army. Now, obviously, Jesus knew that was going to happen. But the point he's making isn't about a physical building. It's about the end of the world. Now, in terms of the life of the temple, yes, it did fall down in AD 70, which is historically significant. But the temple had already been torn down theologically when Jesus was on the cross. It was at that moment that the curtain was ripped in two, that the no entry sign was ripped apart, and access into God's presence was now possible. That moment ended the temple era, not the pulling down of the building. So yes, the building did literally come down in AD 70, but all this that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 is not just for that one moment in time, which is actually less significant than it might first appear. Jesus is talking about the end of the world and how he wants us to live, knowing that one day it will happen. My final point on this, he doesn't want us to try and work it out, nor does he want us to try and speed up Jesus' return by contributing to a sequence of events that we believe has to happen. It is a misunderstanding of Scripture if we try to justify any attempt to bring the next step in God's plan for Jesus and the end of the world. As Christians, we all want Jesus to come back and end suffering and sin. But we can't work out when that will be. And we certainly can't accelerate the process by our own efforts. So, don't be led astray. Don't try and work it out. The third point that Jesus makes is don't give up. Don't give up. We've seen it's not about when this will happen. Jesus wants us to think about how we should live, knowing he's going to happen. So, how should we live? It's not just the wars, the rumors of wars, the natural disasters that Jesus says will occur in the period before his return. In verse 9, Christians will also experience tribulation. The word tribulation means hardship, suffering, persecution. Jesus says you will be hated by all nations because of him, and some will even be put to death. Well, we certainly know of that, don't we? Around the world, there is terrible persecution of Christians in many places. I have great friends in northern India who can no longer gather together as a church, but instead are having to meet secretly in small groups in people's homes because of arrests and beatings towards Christians. And these are increasing. Sadly, this is not uncommon in some places around the world. And it's not just the far-flung places either. I would imagine most of us have experienced or will experience suffering, judgment, isolation at various times because of our faith. Jesus knows this. He knows that it will be hard for Christians. Verse 10, people will fall away. There will be betrayal. People will hate one another. There will be lawlessness. And because of this, many will experience the love they once had for the Lord grow cold. Jesus knows this time is not going to be easy. And so in his kindness, he urges us to endure. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does endurance look like? Well, endurance is persevering through the hardship that comes your way. You will be hated because of Jesus and his teaching. Expect that. Many will start to hate one another and betray one another and turn their backs on the gospel. Don't do that. Instead, keep going. Don't give up. Don't let your love for Jesus and what he's done for you grow cold. The gospel will continue to be proclaimed throughout the world. And Jesus will bring in the end time as we know it. He is in control of all time. Remind yourself of that. Let's remind each other. Read and reread what he has done for you. Sing about it. Talk to others about it. Pray and serve each other in gratitude for it. Jesus cares about justice, and he will return to bring a fair and right judgment on the world. For the Christian, your place is guaranteed in the new heaven and the new earth that will come. A place where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain. There will be no more sickness or death. No more heartache. No more bullying. No more loneliness. No oppression. No mental health struggles. No degenerative terminal diseases. Endure this time, because we know he'll be coming back. And so sticking with him will be worth it. So as I close, when is Jesus going to come back? When is he coming back to put an end to sin and all its consequences? Well, that's the wrong question. Instead of spending time thinking, when is this going to happen? Jesus wants us to consider how we should live, knowing that it is going to happen one day. No one knows when this will happen, so don't be led astray by anyone who claims that they do know. It's better for us that we don't know, so don't try and work it out. You won't be able to. And though we know it will be hard, we also know he's coming. So don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus has already defeated sin and death, and that we know he will be coming back one day. Please help us to not be led astray by anyone who claims they know when that will be. Please give us wisdom to read your word correctly, not trying to work out things that you don't want us to know. And instead, help us to live in the light of the certain hope we have in you. When things are difficult, please help us to endure. Please help us support one another and our Christian brothers and sisters around the world so that we all hold firm and don't give up until you return. Amen.